One of the questions that I got for this sermon series that I failed to mention in the preview last month was, how do I recommend a good church to a friend? And this is a great question, because we live at a time in America where there are a multitude of unbiblical churches out there. Now, it is true that this side of heaven there are no perfect churches, but there are generally good churches and generally not so good churches. And the litmus test concerning what passes as a good church and what passes as a bad church, it comes from this book. It comes from God's holy word, the scripture. There is no mystery. The Bible tells us what a church is supposed to look like. And the question that needs to be asked is this: does the church generally follow what the Lord designed a church to be? It is incredible what liberty pastors take as they lead their respective churches. If the apostles of Christ were to walk into many churches in America today, they would not recognize it as a church, but only a semblance of one. And one can search the scriptures and discover a church falling far short of biblical standards, to the point where one rightly asks the question, is this truly a church? But some churches, while not perfect, are true biblical churches that the Lord is pleased with. We know they are biblical churches because, once again, they follow scripture in form and practice. In this sermon, we're going to look at the marks of a biblical church. As we do this, it will encourage us to be that much more biblical at this church, Eureka Baptist, and it will also help you to recommend a church to a friend that is looking for a church. And once again, I'm not going to ask you to turn to a specific place in the Bible, but I do encourage you to write down these passages of scripture. And once again, these notes will be in this week's news blast that is sent out on Tuesday. But here's our big idea as we begin. Know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. And we're going to see six marks that we are to know what a church is supposed to be. The first mark is this: the Bible is the foundation of preaching and teaching. The Bible is the foundation of the preaching and teaching. This one is very important because in our day, many churches do not treat the Bible as the foundation for preaching and teaching. Many megachurches have drawn large crowds because they do sermons built on movies, what event happened that week, or the pastor's stories, his many stories, rather than the Word of God. What they will do is they'll flash a few verses up on the screen, but the Bible is not the focus. In March, I had the opportunity to preach to the students at the seminary that I graduated from, which was Central Seminary in Minneapolis. And what I told the students is that our sermons need to be so biblical that if we were to take the Bible out of the sermon, the entire sermon would collapse. So in other words, the Bible needs to be so saturated into the sermon that if it was taken out, the sermon would collapse. But in many churches, the sermons have so little scripture that the sermons would remain if the little scripture in it were taken out. Biblical churches are those that preach and teach the word. Now, in our church right now, we're doing the Ask Anything sermon series, but we normally preach through books of the Bible. This is what we call expository preaching. In my time here, over 9 years, we have gone through Genesis, Matthew, Philippians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, and most of Revelation. And when you consider what has been taught on Wednesday evenings, Sunday school, and through the men's and women's ministries, and we can even throw in the children's ministries into that, think of how many books of the Bible have been covered in that time. Along the way, like we're doing now, we've done some topical sermons. And this is where we don't preach through the books of the Bible, but we take a topic, and then we see what the Bible says about that topic. But even the topical sermons are so full of scripture that if you were to take away the biblical text, the entire sermon would collapse. I find it interesting that Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 19th century, did not preach expository sermons like we do, verse by verse through the Bible. But his sermons were so saturated with scripture that everyone who does expository preaching loves Charles Spurgeon's preaching. He's actually been called the Prince of Preachers. So there is a way of doing topical biblical preaching that is biblical, and there is an unbiblical way of doing topical preaching. Anyone looking for a church must see that the shepherds are doing biblical preaching where there is a deep focus on the Word of God. This is so important because it is only Scripture that truly transforms people. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, these are famous verses. I bet the kids probably memorized it this year at Kids for Truth. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Romans 10:17 tells us that salvation comes through hearing the Word of God. And 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that sanctification, that's the process of growing in holiness, happens through the Word of God. I was talking with Brianna this week, and both of us were talking about our upbringing in the church, and we're both thinking, we don't really remember the church talking much about sanctification, right? This process of growing in holiness. It doesn't mean they never did. I'm sure it came along at some point, but it was not an emphasis. Some of it probably was that we weren't paying attention as close as we should have too. But I do feel that a lot of churches have not focused on sanctification, this process of growing in holiness. So if shepherds want people coming to their church to come to a saving faith in Christ, and if shepherds want people to grow in their walk with the Lord, the Word of God will be at the center of all of it. And this is why we encourage everybody to bring their Bible to church. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. We want you to follow along with us. And if I'm being honest, I would say that a multitude, a majority, and quite possibly even most churches out there in America are not saturated with the Word of God. But there are a remnant of churches that are, and these are the ones that followers of Christ should belong to. So know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design, and the first mark is that the Bible is the foundation of the preaching and teaching. Here is the second mark concerning what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. Okay, and this one is interesting. The worship music produces true worship in the hearts of the people. Okay, this is controversial. Have you ever heard of worship wars? The worship music produces true worship in the hearts of the people. Now, this is one that many may not consider when considering a healthy church. What is a healthy church and what is not a healthy church? But this is so important, and indeed a mark of a healthy church. The music that is played matters. Not surprisingly, with music, like many other things, the church has been influenced by the sinful world around it. While much modern Christian music does not have the raunchiness of modern secular music, it does have its shallowness. What we have seen with modern American music is that those in the congregation singing are not taught, and what happens is that the one singing along often repeats the same lines over and over again. And the more that is repeated, somehow the more spiritual it becomes. Okay, I said it out loud. My wife Brianna once went to a church where one song would last 20 minutes. But remarkably, the song had very few words. How is that possible? They make it work somehow. They pull it off. People were not learning, but what took place was the manipulation of emotions. And a lot of what passes as worship today is precisely that, the manipulation of emotions. The songs are meant to make people feel good, but that is not what worship music is supposed to be. We have been given worship music in Scripture. The 150 Psalms are worship music. Every single psalm is a song. Now, we don't know what the music is, but we do know the words. And some churches actually remake the Psalms. We've sung some of the Psalms in this church as well. Psalm 5:11 instructs us, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." And that word exult is E-X-U-L-T, not E-X-A-L-T. E-X-U-L-T means rejoice. Rejoice in you. So we are also told in Ephesians 5:19 and 20 that we are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we sing on Sunday mornings, we sing to each other and we sing to the Lord. We are reminding ourselves through song of God's greatness and His goodness. We are singing about the incredible reality of what Christ has done and who we are in Christ. When we sing biblically, we learn. And as I mentioned, we learn of God's greatness and His goodness. As we meditate on the truths of Scripture and sing, we offer praise to the Lord. There are many ways to worship the Lord, and one of those ways is through song. In this church, we sing many old songs, but we also sing many new songs. And I think sometimes people think, well, you just sing old songs. No, we sing new songs, but there's a certain flavor to the music that we sing. The criteria that we follow is this. Are the songs communicating biblical truth? And does the music express beauty that is honoring to the Lord? Some music that we might listen to during the week is not appropriate for Sunday morning worship. I personally don't think that rock music is appropriate in God's house. This doesn't mean I won't listen to certain music. I mean, sometimes you can, I mean, some of the music I listen to in my car, I don't just listen to hymns in my car, I'll be honest with you. Okay, I like listening to music that's kind of upbeat, that kind of makes you, that has a good feel to it. I'm not going to listen to anything that's raunchy or anything like that. There is some secular music that I believe we can listen to in the car or on our own, but not in God's house. We have a different criteria for Sunday mornings. We should have the highest standard for music on Sunday mornings, the Lord's Day. Okay, that's my conviction. But what happens in many churches is that it is indeed a rock concert, and they call it worship when it is really entertainment. A theologian, A.W. Tozer, once called it worshiptainment. Sadly, this is what is taking place in many places on Sundays every single week. And what happens is that hearts are not lifted to worship the Lord in a special way on the Lord's Day, and the common comes into God's sacred house. Okay, the common. What is not meant for His house comes into His house. So we do care about the right worship songs being sang in this church. And if you were to recommend a church to someone, consider the music that is played there. Is it a church that would never sing hymns because they're not cool and fashionable? If this is so, it reveals something deeper. It reveals that they don't have a good taste for the most God-honoring music. It is incredible, the music that has been passed down to us. The same glorious truths of Scripture that the saints of old sing, we sing, and one day we will be singing together in the presence of the Lord forever and ever as we stand before God's throne. But I'm afraid that much of the music that passes as Christian on Sunday mornings will not be songs that are sung in heaven. Okay, there's the controversial statement. Let me say it again. The music that passes as Christian on Sunday mornings will not be songs that are sung in heaven. I would much rather listen to the Lord of the Rings orchestra. When we just heard Molly Taylor and Sophie Lindo play it down in St. Croix Falls like 6 weeks ago. I would much rather listen to that than what passes as Christian music that we see in the modern day. This is so because the Lord of the Rings Orchestra captures God's beauty in this world better than the shallowness of modern Christian music. So it may be that certain secular music will be played in heaven, while what passes as modern Christian music will be left out, because it did not capture God's beauty and His majesty. But healthy churches are those that understand the good and the beautiful music, rather than accepting what has been sold to us by a corrupted Christian music industry in our country. We live in America. We live in a very corrupted church, and we have to recognize that. It shows itself in so many different areas, and one of those areas is music. So know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. The second mark is that the worship music produces true worship in the hearts of the people. The third mark that we are to know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design is this: the shepherds are biblically qualified. I could spend multiple sermons on this one. Over the last number of years, my eyes have been opened to the reality that many people that call themselves pastors are not biblical shepherds. We know what a biblical shepherd is based on what Scripture says. The qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, it says this: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What the Apostle Paul writes in Titus 1 is a similar list to what he just wrote, and as I just read here in 1 Timothy 3. What we see is that shepherds are first to aspire to the office. This aspiration should be desiring what the Lord calls a biblical shepherd to be. If a pastor wants to make ministry into a business model, or preach entertaining sermons devoid of Scripture, or to climb the ladder in his denomination, he does not aspire to the true biblical office of a shepherd. Shepherds should not view ministry as a career, but a calling. To see ministry as a career is not desiring the biblical office of a shepherd. Now, the subsequent qualifications are largely what is called upon every single believer. They are character qualifications. But shepherds are to be exemplary examples in each of these. First, what we see is that shepherds are to be committed to one woman for life. Biblical shepherds are committed to the woman of their youth and forsake all others till death. They are to be sober-minded. This means thinking clearly with a wise head on their shoulders, where they show consistent good judgment. They are to exercise self-control in every area of life. This is where the biblical mind is the captain of the emotions. They do not have a rocky life in disarray, but one under control, where they are predictable. Then we see they need to be respectable. That is, do people generally view them with respect because they carry themselves in a respectable manner? They need to be hospitable. Are they willing to open up their home to others? True shepherds are welcoming and approachable. Then shepherds need to be able to teach. Okay, this is a skill that shepherds must have. This means that they have the gift of teaching that is shown in their preaching and teaching. And how many fall short because they have a gift of teaching and yet their character is bad? You got to have both. You got to have character and you have to have the gift. Some men have lots of head knowledge, but are not good at communicating the truth of God's word. What they are showing is that they do not have the gift of teaching. Okay, so some have a lot of knowledge, but they're not really good at teaching. Then we see that shepherds are not drunkards. Unlike many in this world, they are not given to alcohol like so many are. Shepherds are not to be violent, but gentle. They know when to use their authority given to them by God and when not to overreach. There is a meekness that they carry with them. Shepherds are not quarrelsome. They are not looking for drama. They are not looking for conflict, but only deal with conflict when it is necessary. That is, when it comes to their front door. And when it comes, they are willing to deal with it. They are not lovers of money. If a shepherd loves money, it will have a hold on him that makes his ministry ineffective where the sheep suffer. Once again, it is a career-minded pastor that is focused on money. Shepherds must manage their household well. The first flock for shepherds is their home, and if they don't do that well, then this disqualifies them from shepherding God's church, as the Apostle Paul explains in verse 5. Shepherds must also not be new Christians, because a new Christian is prone to pride, and that temptation to give way to pride disqualifies that person, so one has to prove himself over time. Shepherds must also be well thought of by outsiders. This means that there is not legitimate sin known by the community that would disqualify the man from serving as a shepherd in God's church. Now, the list in Titus 1 fills in the 1 Timothy list with one clear instruction that is left out of 1 Timothy 3. This is what Titus 1:9 says. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Think about how many pastors failed on this one during the woke controversy that invaded the American church several years back. If shepherds were not warning their flocks about this, they were not doing their jobs. And I don't want to be too dogmatic. If shepherds miss an opportunity and recognize they missed an opportunity and commit to doing better in the future, then we should extend grace. But how many did not view the problems that came into the church only a handful of years ago as a major problem, and to this day believe they did nothing wrong, or are too prideful to admit that they did something wrong? If this is the case, we should not commend these churches to those that are looking for a good church. Now, any church that people are looking into will, of course, have imperfect shepherds, but there are still qualified imperfect shepherds. And it is these churches that Christians should flock to. Know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. And the third mark is that the shepherds are biblically qualified. Okay, here's the fourth mark. The church carries out the difficult task of church discipline. Okay, church discipline. Now, some of this I've already talked about. Pastors need to have the character to be a shepherd, and they need to faithfully preach and teach the word of God. But I want to focus on something that is very difficult, but something that Scripture commands shepherds and churches to do, and that is church discipline. Shepherds and those in the church need to be willing to do church discipline if the moment calls for it. And church discipline is laid out in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Church discipline is not something that only pastors do, but the entire church takes part in it. When an egregious sin takes place in the body, it is the responsibility of one person to go to the one that sinned. If that person does not listen to the one person, then two or three are to go. If the person in sin does not listen to the two or three, then it is to be taken to the congregation. If the person in sin does not listen to the congregation, then that person is removed from the fellowship, and Scripture says is treated as an unbeliever. The hope and prayer is that over time, that person will repent. Church discipline has two purposes. First, to bring the person in sin to repentance, and second, to cleanse the church. The Lord doesn't care how big churches are. He cares how healthy the church is. And so sometimes you have to cleanse the church in order to have a church that's pleasing to Him. Again, we have to get this mindset that bigger is better, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But church discipline must be done, but it's not in style in our day, not even close. Many churches have completely abandoned this biblical practice. I was talking to a pastor friend who told me the story of a pastor who served in a church for 40 years. And my pastor friend, he knew this pastor, and he didn't have a lot of respect for him just from afar, because he felt like he was a guy who didn't take stands, who just wanted to be everybody's friend. And he asked him, "Have you ever done church discipline in 40 years?" And the pastor said, "I never did church discipline in 40 years. That's a long time. And you better believe in 40 years, something's going to come up in the church where church discipline is going to need to be practiced. And it's something where you don't want to do it. It's the last thing you want to deal with. It's the last thing you want to do. And yet when the moment calls for it, you have to do it. So this is a test for someone looking for a healthy biblical church. Is the church willing to do church discipline? Healthy churches have this mark. So know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. The fourth mark is that the church carries out the difficult task of church discipline. Okay, here's the fifth mark. The people in the church generally display the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is one that is not typically mentioned in books that are describing what a healthy church looks like. The question is this: are the people being transformed by the teaching that is taking place at a given church? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 tells us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A healthy church is one where the people display these qualities: high Christian character. When anyone is looking for a healthy church, one needs to ask, what are the sheep like in the church? I once heard a story that's very fascinating, where someone interviewed a real-life shepherd. Okay, not a pastor, but a real-life shepherd who was responsible for those really intelligent animals. No, I'm kidding. They're really not intelligent animals. If you ever want to be humble, by the way, we're called sheep. Sheep would literally follow someone off a cliff if someone leads them off a cliff. That's how intelligent they are. But do you know how a real-life shepherd is judged? This shepherd, as he's being interviewed, said that he and all shepherds are judged by the quality of their sheep. How are they doing taking care of the sheep in their care? Are they beaten down and sick and tired? And are they getting killed by wolves all the time and beaten? No. True shepherds feed their sheep. True shepherds protect their sheep. And a shepherd is known by the quality of his sheep. It's the same thing in the church. Shepherds are known by the quality of their sheep. How much more is this true, right, as we think about the body of Christ? But in America, we know what the church cares about. We know what pastors care about too often. We know what denominations care about too often. Bigger is better. When our Croatian missionary Brian Stout was here, I asked him if it's culture shock to come back to America. And whenever you talk to missionaries who come back here, they always say it is a culture shock. And of course, we're swimming in it, so we don't even see it. But he said everything's bigger in America. He said the cars are bigger. The houses are bigger. The people are bigger. Okay, that's kind of the funny part. It's true. Things are not only bigger, but we know that certain things are seen as better if they are bigger. As one in the pastoral world, I get this question frequently. How many people do you have in your church? And you know what the answer should be? Who cares? And it's almost implied in the question. The more people you have, the better your church is. Now, I'll say this. I do think that healthy churches tend to grow. The true good in the church that is happening is contagious, and people in the community want to be there. Furthermore, when the word of God is preached, the true sheep in the community hear the voice of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, and they want to be there. Right? Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So it's not a surprise that that solid believers or people who are truly hungry for the Word of God are going to flock to good churches where there's good preaching and teaching. So healthy churches do tend to be growing churches, but healthy churches are not the biggest churches out there, because healthy churches use no gimmicks to draw people in. But what draws the right people in is the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the people that are living transformed lives. Healthy churches have those two key ingredients taking place: sound teaching and sound living. And the sound teaching, as people take it in, produces the highest quality of people transformed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." One frustration of mine that I've seen over the years are churches that have strong theology. They pride themselves in correctness of biblical doctrine. But then people go to the church, and it's like living in Wisconsin in January. Ice cold. I remember going to a church such as this in the cities probably 20 different times. And never once did anyone say hi to me or anyone that went with me. Now, if it happened one Sunday, the church might have had an off Sunday. But if it happens over and over again, you're seeing the nature, the culture of the church. Churches that are living out Scripture will be full of life, and this will be shown in a warm, friendly, loving environment. Included in this warm, friendly, loving environment is the ability to love someone enough to offer correction in love. The goal of the church is to grow together, and this growth comes as the people in the church obey the Word of God together. And we have this verse as you leave. 2 Peter 2:18. I don't even have to look at my paper because I'm looking at it right now. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the goal of the church. A church like this is one where people will grow as they are around those that are growing. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise." So who are we spending time with? That's who you're going to become like. If you're spending time with fools, you're going to be like a fool. If you're spending time with wise people, you are going to grow in wisdom. At the beginning of this month, Doug preached a sermon from James 1, and James 1:22 tells us, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We want to be a church that is strong on biblical doctrine, but also displays Christian character. Healthy churches have both. And this is what we are about at Eureka Baptist. And if you're recommending a church to a friend, hopefully this is present. Know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. And the fifth mark is that the people in the church generally display the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, here's our sixth and final mark we're going to look at, and that is this. And this is not typically written in books, especially the last part I'm going to mention. The church is salt and light in their community. Okay, the church is salt and light in their community. And this comes from Matthew 5, verses 13 and 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So this example is set by the shepherds and carried out by the congregation. One of the ways we are the light in our community is through sharing the gospel. And we talked about that during the prayer and praise time. We have neighbors that are on their way to hell without Christ, and we have the only solution to rescue them from this dark future. We are told by Jesus in Matthew 28:19, that we are to make disciples of all nations. The making of disciples starts in our own community. We of course support missions in this church, and we fund and pray for missionaries to advance the gospel to a specific group of people. That's what we call cross-cultural missions, where they're bringing gospel to a different culture. We support that from afar, and we are to do that same advancing of the gospel in our own community, with our own people. A church that has a heart for the lost is a healthy church. We should be regularly looking for opportunities to share the gospel, as Colossians 4:2-6 tells us. We also need to be salt and light in our community by doing what we can to keep it from plunging into darkness. And this is related to what I just explained, but it is different in that we are to be unafraid as we go right into the darkness. In the Old Testament period, prophets had this responsibility. They brought the word of God to bear on the idols of their day. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus did this. He called out the corrupt Jewish establishment that eventually put him on a cross as he called out their idolatry. Following Jesus' example, the apostles in the New Testament engaged in the public square, bringing the truth of the gospel and calling all people everywhere to repent. Then down through church history, we have seen this. There are many examples that I can give, but this morning I will focus on one, and that is the Puritans of the 17th century. During the 17th century, the king ruled in England, and then there was the Church of England, and today it's called the Anglican Church, but back then it was called the Church of England, and the Church of England wanted authority over the church. So the way that he had authority over the churches at this time is that he forced the churches to use the Book of Common Prayer. Now, the Book of Common Prayer is not a bad book, but it was bad in the sense that the king used authority over the churches by making them use this book. So in other words, it was a symbol of his authority. There were hundreds of pastors in 1662 that refused to use the Book of Common Prayer. And this was called the Great Ejection, where pastors left their churches. They were ejected out of their churches, and they had to go underground. And these were wanted men, these pastors. They would preach in different locations where they would have a secret trap door that if the authorities came into their church had a plan of sending their pastor down this trap door so that they would not find him. They would also have a pastor preach in the middle of the river, because if the authorities came in one direction, he could just jump to the other side and escape. This was the world they lived in. The pastors and the Christians, along with them, were taking a stand against the government, the corrupt government, the idolatry that was before them. Now, what's interesting is that we had a similar situation only 6 years ago. In 2020, during the COVID-19 crisis, many pastors sadly bowed their knee to Caesar, doing whatever Caesar told them to do. At first, not many knew what was going on, but over time, there was clearly an agenda at work that wanted to keep God's people away from church. And when we saw it, people could do all sorts of other things, but you couldn't go to church. And the same people who were saying these things were killing babies. So we shouldn't be shocked that they don't want us to go to church. It was at this point that it was the responsibility of pastors to rise up and say, we are going to obey God rather than men. When someone is looking for a healthy church, one question needs to be asked. Are the shepherds in the church going to stand up to a godless government? Are the shepherds in the church going to bring the Bible to bear on the public square? And I'll say something here. We have such a consumeristic mindset among Christians in this American climate that there were Christians that only 6 years ago got so frustrated with their churches that they flocked to other churches that were open during that time. And only a few years later, flock back to the consumeristic churches. I'm thinking, okay, so if there's another pandemic, are these other churches going to see these people again? Just the inconsistency of Christians out there. that consumerism has that much of a hold on people that they will go back to the place that they fled because the church gives them what they want. And they don't understand what a church truly is supposed to be. Okay, that's just a pet peeve of mine. That's something that's frustrating. But again, you're not going to see this in any books, but you're going to hear it from this pulpit. Are the shepherds going to stand? And are the people in the church going to support the shepherds who stand as well? We live at a time where our society is engulfed in all kinds of idolatry. It is the responsibility of the church to be salt and light, as Jesus instructed, as we read in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It's remarkable to think that in July, it's going to be 250 years since our nation started. Do you understand that without pastors, we would not have a nation? Without biblical pastors, we would not have a United States of America. And this is so because it was the pastors that set the flame of the revolution, where we enjoy all the freedoms. And we know the Lord was behind it, because look at how much we've been blessed for 250 years. I fear that if you put the pastors of our day back 250 years ago, we wouldn't have America. So we need more courage. We need much more of it in our day. But what has happened in churches is that they want a seat at the table with the godless outside world. To have a seat at the table is great, but if that seat of the table comes through compromise, then we have a big problem. So Christians need to engage the public square, bringing the Bible to bear and calling people to repent. Churches should get involved in politics. Why do we get involved in politics? Because the Bible addresses every single political issue. So if we're going to obey the Bible, we need to get involved. If shepherds instructed their people how to vote, and if every Christian voted in every election, the godless, secular society would never run our nation, our state, or our communities. Isn't that convicting to think about? Let me say that again. If shepherds instructed their people how to vote, and if every Christian voted in every election, the godless, secular world would never run our nation, our state, and our communities. So shame on the church that we have these godless leaders out there. Because of the cowardice of shepherds and the lack of caring of Christians, secularists, they run our country in so many different ways. So we also need to stand up against evil in our community. This means going to town hall and school board meetings, ensuring that the town leadership puts forth policies that God-honoring and a blessing to the community takes place. I remember a few years back, we had a parade in St. Croix Falls where one of the floats had women who were wearing hardly anything, okay? I'll say it like that. And I was really encouraged because there were a number of people in our community, number of Christians in our community, who reached out to the people running the parade and said, "This is not going to happen in our community. This is not allowed in Polk County. This is not allowed in St. Croix Falls." And they listened. We need to get books out of the library that are pornography. We need to protect the girls in our schools from boys going into girls' bathrooms and locker rooms. This is the jurisdiction of the church. And yet we've been taught that we're supposed to stay out of those things. Satan loves if the church stays out of those things. We need to get out there. So know what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. And we've seen six marks. The Bible is the foundation of the preaching and teaching. The worship music produces true worship in the hearts of the people. The shepherds are biblically qualified. The church carries out the difficult task of church discipline. The people in the church generally display the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've just seen, the church is salt and light in their community. Now, everything I explain in this sermon is our aim at Eureka Baptist. And by God's grace, we're not perfect at this church, but I do say with a clear conscience, we are a true biblical church. And if you have a family member or friend that is looking for a good church, looking at these marks is important. Now, we cannot be too picky to the point where there is no good church within a 3-hour drive. Sometimes a decent church is close enough, and that's where someone needs to commit. But those that fall woefully short should not be a church that people commit to. And you might say, as I'm recommending a church to a friend, how are they going to know all this stuff? And I would say they can look out for these things and meet with the pastors. Ask them these questions and find out where they are. Are they truly following this book of what a church is supposed to be? And in that way, we can help. So it should be our desire that more and more churches are biblical. We want that. We're not in competition with other churches. We want every church in our community to do well. And when I say do well, I mean lead a church biblically, where people are truly being helped, truly coming to faith in Christ, truly growing in sanctification. We should pray to this end, and we should seek to set an example at Eureka Baptist concerning what a church is supposed to be according to God's design. At this time, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to sit under the preaching of the word. Lord, as I mentioned, there is no mystery concerning what a church is supposed to be. A church is supposed to be honoring to you. And so we thank you, Lord, for the clear instructions that you give in Scripture. Help us to follow them closely. We want to be a church that's pleasing to you. When Jesus addresses the seven churches in Revelation, we want to be that kind of church. Where he does not give sharp critiques as he does with so many. So we thank you for this time and apply this to everyone right where they're at. And we do pray for more and more biblical churches in our country and locally here in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.